Okay, let's pray. Father, I ask you to be here this evening, Father, in the might and power of your Holy Spirit, Father. Touch this speaker, Father. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit, Father, so that you may be glorified in and through me, Father. As I talk about this passage, Father, about prayer and fasting, Father, touch my heart. Baptize me in your Holy Spirit, Almighty One of Israel. And Father, be here also for the people that have came to listen to this message, Father. Anoint their heart, anoint their ears, Father. Touch them, Father. Touch their hearts in such a way, Father, as they may grow in the wisdom and knowledge of you in spite of me, Almighty One of Israel. In Jesus' name I pray. Tonight we're going to be talking about fasting. This is actually the third part series in my series on prayer. And we're going to start talking about fasting with what Jesus had to say about it in Luke 5, 33 through 39. Now I'm going to keep referring back to this passage because in this passage Jesus actually tells us everything that we need to know about fasting. So we're going to keep coming back to it. But let's just start right now. Luke 5, 33 through 39. They said the disciples of John often fast and offer prayers. The disciples of the Pharisees also do the same. But yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, you cannot make the attendants of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? Oh, I really like that. That tells us there won't be any fasting in heaven. And praise God for that. Because when we're with Jesus, there's no need to fast. But let's continue. But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. So fasting will still continue here on earth. When Jesus went back, the disciples had to fast once again. And he told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins and will be spilled out. And the skins will be ruined. But the new wine must be put into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wishes for the new. For he says, the old is good enough. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're talking about new and old several times. We're talking about new and old wineskins. We're talking about new and old wine. In those two passages, in that passage, the word new in the Greek is actually two different words. What's really nice about the Greek is that you don't have to worry about it making things plain. Greek is the most expressive language there is. I mean, there's different words for everything, so there's no possibility of getting it wrong. It's a very descriptive language. First of all, let's look for the word new when it comes to talking about the wineskins. The word for wineskins in the Greek actually means something that is qualitatively new. Not just something that's old and been worked over to look new, but this is qualitatively new. For example, Paul used the same word for new, the same Greek word for new in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new, now there's the same word, put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So as you see there, we have a totally, completely, quantitatively new, something that is new. It's never been here before. In other words, God replaced our spirit. He did not take our spirit and rework it over to make it good. He completely replaced our dead spirit and placed His in it, which is totally different than what we had before. Qualitatively different. Okay, are you starting to understand? Qualitatively different is something that's never been around before. Okay, it's something that's really new. Not just something that's old to made look new. This is something totally different. Now, this is important As we get later on into this sermon, you'll find out that that's a very important factor. Talking about the wineskins are totally and completely and qualitatively new. Okay? But also we have another word for new when we're talking about the wine in this scripture in Luke 5:33 through 39. And that particular word for new is something that's on a timeline. Something that was here before, but now, with time, it's become new again. So it remains the same, but yet it's new. In other words, it's something like, the best I can think of to describe this, is like a child who has later become an adult. They look different. They are different. But yet, they're the same. The only thing that made them different is the time, the fulfillment of time. Okay? And that's important too, the fulfillment of time. So the new, talking about the wine, is talking about fulfillment of time. Talking about the new wine is something that has come to its fulfillment. Therefore, we should be able to go to the Old Testament and get an idea of what's going on. For example, John 3:4 through 10. Nicodemus said to him, Jesus, how can a man be born of old? He cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, and you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Now Jesus here said something very, very important. Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Now, was not Jesus talking about being born again? Was that not something that was very new? But yet Jesus was telling Nicodemus, you should have known about it. Therefore, there should have been something in the Old Testament to give Nicodemus a clue to what was going on with Jesus. And in the same way, we're going to go back to the Old Testament and get a clue what was going on with this wine, with this fast that Jesus was talking about. We should be able to, in the same way, go back to this Old Testament to get it. The fulfillment of being born again was new to Nicodemus, and yet he should have known about this concept of rebirth through the Old Testament. And remember here that the wine was not qualitatively new as the wineskins were, but yet new in relationship to time or fulfillment. So we're going to look at the wine, perhaps, as the fast itself. And we'll be looking at the wineskins as something else, which I'll get to later. But let's continue on. So when we go to the Old Testament, probably the best place in the world to find out what's going on with the fast is Isaiah 58. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah 58, verses 1 through 14. And here, it starts out, let me just read it. Cry loudly, do not hold back. I like that. God was trying to get through to Isaiah, man, just scream this out to at the top of your lungs. I want people to understand this. I want people to really grasp this. So cry loudly. Do not hold back anything. People have to understand what's going on, okay? So don't hold back. So let's just start again. Cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day. I mean, they're always seeking God day by day. They delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteous and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask for me for just decisions. They delight in nearness to God. And they say, why have we fasted and thou hast not seen us? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou did not notice? What was being said there? Isaiah was setting this up. Isaiah was saying that, look, you're seeking God every day. You're seeking God every day. Prayers. You're fasting every day. But yet, God's not around. God's not hearing it. You're saying, well, God, how come you're not doing this? Well, obviously, they must have something wrong, okay? If God's not hearing them, they must be doing something wrong. So let's just continue with Isaiah 58. Behold, the day... Let me start again. Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire. We're starting to get a hint. You find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and strike with the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today and make your voice heard on high. In other words, what Isaiah was trying to say is, look, you're fasting. You're probably getting hungry. You're getting headachy. So what do? You get cranky. You strike back. You argue with people. You have contention. You have strife in you. It's kind of like when we fast, we have a headache and we kind of get grumpy. And somebody comes up and says, hi, what do you want? Leave me alone. That's not the fast that God was looking for, okay? That's not the fast God was looking for. Let's continue. Is it a fast like this which I chose, a day for a man to humble himself, for bowing one's head like a reed, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Listen to this. Many people, when they were fasting, they'd go around feeling humble and bowing their head. Look how holy I am. I'm fasting for the Lord. Putting on sackcloth and ashes and bowing their head like a reed, okay? That's not what God's after. That's not what a fast is all about. Is to humble yourself, is to make yourself go hungry, to call attention to yourself. That's not what a fast is all about. That's not acceptable to the Lord, okay? Let's continue. And here he begins to tell us all what a fast is really, truly all about. Is this not the fast which I have chosen? This is what God has chosen. This is the fast that God wants us to do. To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them. Do not hide yourself from your own flesh, humankind. If you do this, then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will be speedy and spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What is fasting all about here? It talks about breaking the bonds of the yoke, setting the oppressed free, helping the poor. Are we starting to see that the fast has nothing to do with you? It has to do with saying perhaps no to yourself and yes to God, helping other people. And it says that if you're doing these things, then your righteousness, doing the right thing, your righteousness will go before you. And guess who's going to be your rear guard? God. Okay, let's continue. Here's where it gets interesting. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and He will say, here I am. How would you like to be praying? And in your heart, you hear God say, here I am. I'm hearing you. I'm here. Isn't that great? And all we have to do for that is to do the fast like God wants us to do. To say no to ourselves. And help others. To be righteous in His eyes. He'll be our rear guard. Then we can pray as when we're fasting, when this righteousness, then we can pray and He can say, and then He'll say, here I am. Let's continue. And He just continues with the same notion here. If you remove the yoke from your midst and stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness and give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Oh, we need to go back to pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. Man, that's gossip. We have to stop gossiping. We have to stop it right now. Quit pointing the finger at people and speaking wickedness about them. That's gossip. You know, the devil's, I shouldn't say the devil's other name, Satan's other name is the devil, which means someone who comes in to divide people, okay? That's what gossip does. It divides people. It makes somebody else look bad in somebody else's eyes. It causes a division. If that's what you're doing, if you're gossiping, then your father is the devil, man, because that's what he does, all right? So we got to be very, very careful not to play his game, not to play the devil's game. By the way, the name Satan means adversary. He opposes God's plan. But the devil has to do everything with gossip. He's called Diablos, man. Diablos. That's gossip. We got to stop that. If we're doing that, don't expect God to hear you in your prayers, okay? But if you stop it, he says, then your light will rise in the darkness. I'm back in Isaiah 58. Then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like the noonday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a well-watered garden, like a strong spring whose waters do not fail. Oh, how would you like to have your desires filled in scorched places? In other words, God says, I'm going to fill your desires. I'm going to take care of you. And it has nothing to do with your surroundings. It has nothing to do with where you're at or what you're doing. I'm going to satisfy your desired and scorched places. In other words, you're going to have a peace that goes beyond understanding, okay? And a peace that goes beyond understanding is a peace that does not depend on circumstances. Do you realize it does not depend on circumstances? This is so important. Oh, that Isaiah 58 is so filled with stuff. And it's talking about the fast. Do you understand that? This is all about the fast. Even before the prayers, this is about the fast. Let's continue. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins, and you will raise up the old age foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets which you dwell. Now listen to that. The repairer of the breach, man. So in other words, you're no longer pointing your finger and gossiping, causing a divide. You're a repairer of the breach. You're putting people together. And isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did when he said no to himself, when he fasted himself and went to the cross? Was he not the repairer of our breach between us and God? Was not the cross which gave us our life back with God? He restored us back with God. He was the repairer of the breach. Are you starting to see this? Are you starting to see what saying no to your flesh and yes to God is meaning here? You're the restorer of the breach. But let's continue. If because of the Sabbath... Now here I'm going to stop for a minute. Remember, now if we're born again Christians, we don't have one special day. Every day is the Lord with us, okay? So let's just say, replace Sabbath with every day, all right? If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, every day is holy to the Lord, right? Let's stop doing our own pleasure, okay? Call the Sabbath a delight. Oh, call the Sabbath a delight. In other words, you know, we're not walking around saying, oh my God, I got to be righteous today. How can I ever do this? No, we desire to be righteous. I mean, being holy to the Lord, man. Being holy to the Lord is something that we delight in, okay? We delight in it. It's not a burden. The holy day of the Lord is honorable. I'm continuing in Isaiah now. The holy day of the Lord is honorable. And you shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, seeking your own pleasure, speaking your own words. Then you'll take delight in the Lord. And he says, I will make you ride on the heights of the earth and feed you on the heritage of Jacob, your father, and further. And now, you know, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Listen, you do this. I will, you fast, I will do this for you. I will. The Lord is talking here. This is not Isaiah. This is the Lord talking here. Isaiah 58, 1 through 14, that's the Lord, because he says, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I'm excited. You'll be called the repairer of the breach and the days, and walking holy is not a burden, man. It's a delight. And you delight in the Lord. As a matter of fact, now that we're starting to get an idea of what Jesus was talking about, getting an idea of the fast, the fulfillment of the fast. It wasn't just going hungry, man. It just wasn't saying no to your fleshly appetite when it comes to food. It's saying no to your fleshly appetites when it comes to sin. and saying yes to God, saying no to your fleshly appetites of unrighteousness and saying yes to God. That's the fast that God's looking for. And he said this in the Old Testament. And later on we're going to find out that now on the timeline, it's not new, but yet it's fulfilled. Okay? We're going to see that later on. I'm getting ahead of myself. But right now, let's look at something very similar to that about fasting the right way in the New Testament. Colossians 2, 18 through chapter 3, verse 2. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and worshiping him and worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he have seen, inflated without a cause by his fleshly mind. Man, don't get all hepped up about self and abasement, man. Don't walk around thinking that you're something great because you went without food for a couple days, man. Don't walk around getting all high-minded, inflated without a cause because you went without food for a while, self-abasement, or beat yourself up physically or however you do it. I mean, we have people in some countries, you know, walk on their knees for miles thinking that that's some way to get God to notice them, and their knees are bloody. Man, that's nothing. That's nothing. It has nothing to do with the flesh, okay? Let's continue. They're not holding fast to the head, from which the whole body, being supplied and held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you're living in the world, do you submit yourself to degrees such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch, which all refer to things which are destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments of the teachings of men. This is not God's teaching. This is man's teaching. These are matters which have to be sure in appearance of wisdom, in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. But they're no value against fleshly endurance. Okay? Let's continue. If then you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. Listen. Same thing that Isaiah 58 was saying. Get your mind off of making your body suffer, okay? What it's really about is the righteousness of God. Set your things above. Not causing suffering here below, but say no to your appetites for sin and yes to God. Set your mind above, man. The rest of it is self-made religion. If you're walking around fasting and stuff, man, this is just self-made religion. Don't do it anymore. What God wants from you is to say no to your fleshly appetites of sin and yes to God's righteousness. Are you starting to see this? Are you starting to understand? As a matter of fact, the New Testament makes a direct correlation between talking about man's appetites and the unrighteousness. Just as we were reading it. In other words, when God was talking about fasting and appetites, he was not necessarily talking about food, okay? What you got to understand that when we're talking about appetites, we're talking about a fleshly appetite of sin, okay? Let's read Romans 16, 17 through 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned. Turn away from them, for such men are slaves not to our Lord, but to their own appetites, to their own bellies. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Here, it is very, very clear. He's saying that they're slaves to their appetites. They're slaves to their bellies. As a matter of fact, the King James Bible translates appetites, belly. So you understand that just because we're talking about fasting, it don't have to do with food, okay? This is the fulfillment of the fasting that God was talking about in Isaiah 58. Just like being born again was the fulfillment of the law. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself again, so let's pull back. Let's go to Philippians 3, 17 through 19. Brethren, following my example, and observe those who are walking to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now even with weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Now listen, whose God is their appetite or belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Get your appetite away from earthly things and to God. That's why we're talking about fasting, God was trying to use something in the natural so you can understand the spiritual. Are you beginning to understand that? So let's look. Let's look at the true idea of fasting in the New Testament, okay? With Matthew 4, 1 through 4. Here Jesus was actually fasting physical, but also something else. Let me show you. Matthew 4, chapter 4, 1 through 4. And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. What an understatement. What an understatement. 40 days, 40 nights, he became hungry. He was starving, man. His flesh was craving food, okay? Craving what? The earthly things, man. Craving food, okay? When he was weak, it says, then the tempter came and said to them, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. But he answered and said, it is written that man, Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Did you hear what Jesus said? It's not about the physical. It's not about feeding my flesh. It's not about satisfying the cravings, which are just extreme right now after 40 days. It's not about satisfying this extreme craving of my flesh right now. It's about God. Are you understanding the correlation there? It wasn't about Jesus fulfilling this, fulfilling his flesh. But you got to understand, after 40 days and 40 nights, the impulse of his flesh was extremely craving. And so he had a chance to say no to it. Okay? Now this had to do with the food. But the bigger picture is to learn to say no to your flesh, no matter how hard it screams. And it was screaming pretty hard after 40 days. And yes to God. Let me show you. Deuteronomy. He got this quote from, Jesus quoted scripture when he said, it is written that man should not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He took that quote from Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And it says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to his forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which your Lord has led you in these wilderness for 40 years. Now listen, that he may humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry. Let you be what? Hungry. And fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. Why? That he may make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, obedience. Are you hearing it there? Are you hearing? Yeah, they went hungry in the wilderness. Their flesh was hungry physically, okay? But God was trying to tell them, now's the opportunity to learn that we say no to our fleshly impulses and yes to God. Are you seeing that? Now we're understanding. No, man does not live by bread alone. We have to say no to this hunger within our bellies for sin and say yes to the righteousness of God. Are you beginning to see the correlation? Okay? The fulfillment of the fast. Not just doing without food, but what it really, really means. Let's go to Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Are you hearing the self-sacrifice? Are you hearing the fast that Jesus made there? He died not for the righteous, but he died for the sinner. Does that not sound like Isaiah 58? The self-sacrifice. And he did it for the ungodly, man. Jesus did not face the cross. Jesus did not give up his life. Jesus said no to his flesh. For who? The ungodly. Man, it's easy to give ourselves up to someone that's beautiful. It's easy to love someone who loves us back. But this is not what it's about. We're not preening our flesh here. It is extremely hard to love the unlovely, the ungodly. Man, he saw us just ugly. He saw us in sin. He saw us black. He saw us in blood, man. He just the most horrible thing that you can imagine. And then think that Jesus still loved us and gave his life for us. Do you think his flesh really wanted to do it? No. So what did he have to do? He had to fast in order to go to the cross, didn't he? He had to say no to his fleshly appetites. Now, if we were beautiful, he would want to be with us. There'd be no fasting there, right? Okay, he would just do it. Are you beginning to understand? Let's continue. Philippians 2:3-8. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Regard one another more important than himself. What does it say? Put others before yourself. That means you're going to have to fast your fleshly appetites. Excuse me. Tongue twister. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, your flesh. Don't look out for your own personal interests to satisfy your own flesh, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking a form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself. He fasted. That's the true humble, isn't it? That's the humble himself that God's looking for. He fasted himself, becoming obedient. He humbled himself or fasted himself. I'm going to say fasted himself. The word says he humbled himself. He fasted himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the cross. Listen to what he did. He said no to his flesh so much, he killed it. Do you understand it? He killed the flesh completely. He went to the cross. He said, no, I will do it God's way. I will go to the cross. He fasted so much, the flesh actually died. Acts 20:22-24. And now behold, bound in the Spirit. Now this is Paul. Okay, this is Paul reflecting the same fast that Jesus did. Okay? Now behold, bound in the Spirit, I, Paul, am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit does testify to me that in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now listen to what Paul said, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. May I translate that for you? I do not account my flesh to be dear to me. I'm going to say no to my flesh. I don't consider it. Just like saying no when it comes to food, okay? I'm going to say no because it's not dear to me anymore. I'm not going to feed it, okay? And why? He says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. In order, why? In order, what's the reason for this fast? In order that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Do you hear what Paul said? I'm going to say no to my flesh so I can say yes to God. Just that simple. It had nothing to do with saying no to my flesh so I don't eat a Twinkie, okay? No, that's not about it here. What is saying no to our fleshly appetites of sin so I can say yes to God. Say no to my flesh and even put it up to be killed, bonds and afflictions, in order that I may finish my course and say yes to God. Jesus says Jesus said that in the New Testament that is the kind of fast that brings glory to God. Okay? John 17, verse 1. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son might glorify thee. The hour has come. What is he talking about? The cross. Jesus was saying, I'm going to be glorified and you be glorified through me. How is God going to be glorified? How is he glorified and how is God glorified through him? By saying no to his flesh, by killing his flesh. Do you understand that? Now here this is literal, okay? This is literal. He's going to go to the cross. But it's all about saying no to sin and yes to God. That's how God is glorified, okay? Here Jesus actually laid down his life to say yes to God. But it's no less important for us to say no to sin and yes to God. That's the same thing that brings glory to God, okay? Let's continue. John 12:23-28. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man be glorified. Truly, truly. Now listen, he says truly, truly, because he really wants you to get this, okay? Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? He wants you to heal. That's why he said, truly, truly. If a grain of wheat, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You want to bear much fruit in the kingdom of God? Then kill your flesh by saying no to your flesh, to the appetites of your flesh, and yes to God. You want to bear much fruit? Say yes to God and no to your flesh. Just that simple. Bury your flesh. That's what the baptism looks. It's the burying of your old self and up with the new. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. But anyway, you're getting my point. Are you getting my point? Are you starting to understand? If you want to bear fruit in this life, you must die. Okay? Your flesh must die. You must say no to it. He who loves his life will lose it. You love your life? You want to give in to sin? You want to satisfy every ungodly appetite your flesh has? Then you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Okay, let's read it. I'm getting ahead of myself. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me where I am, and there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, and Jesus is speaking, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? The Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come. Father, glorify thy name. What was Jesus saying? It's hard. It is so hard to say no to your flesh. Oh, I am in anguish. Oh, I can't wait till this is over. Oh, Lord, I can't wait till this fast is over. My soul is so much in trouble, Jesus said. But I'm not going to ask you to allow me to give in to my flesh here, because this is what I came. This is what it's all about. Father, so do your will. Glorify your name in my life. That's what Jesus was saying, okay? Glorify your name in my life. By saying what? No to his he said soul, but flesh, his flesh. As a matter, and that'll bring glory to God. As a matter of fact, I want to read you an article that I pulled out of a magazine. It's been so long now, I really don't know where I got the article from anymore. But let's just read it here. We felt happy for Jamie, pleased that our time and labor with her over the years seemed to be showing some fruit. They're saying that they were witnessing to Jamie and she started to come around. I was tempted briefly with spiritual pride to take some credit for her change. That is, until she shared a long-held secret. What was Jamie's secret? Well, then Jamie explained how God had actually used us to affect her thinking. It wasn't what we said, okay? It wasn't what they said. It wasn't what we did with her, okay? I lost my place. Here we go. Jamie said, when I first met you guys, I didn't believe people really waited until marriage to sleep together. So I used to sit outside your place and watch you. I would wait outside Amy's apartment in the dark after our evenings together. I wanted to see if Kevin would really leave after I did. Jamie had secretly waited outside in the bitter cold, testing our walk of sexual purity. Unknown to us, our effectiveness with Jamie rested not on what we said and did with her in mind, but on her amazement when she saw that I did not sleep over. That's what made the difference. The fast. Are you seeing that? Kevin always left, she said, and I knew then I could trust you. Every day we live before the face of God. Every day we also live before the eyes of the watching world. Works of faith give glory to God. Works of obedience give pause to those who have never learned to obey anything but their impulses. It's a witness to anyone who has never learned to obey anything but their appetites, their fleshly appetites, their impulses, their strong desires. What we do when we think no one is watching us always has an effect. What is being said in that article basically was, it wasn't what we said, it wasn't what we did. Our witness was our fast, man. Our witness was saying no to our fleshly appetites. And how many no's? I know for me anyway. When you're with somebody like that, it is hard to say no to your sexual impulses, okay? It is hard to walk away, all right? It is hard. He had to say no to it. He had to kill his flesh. Are you understanding this? He, even though perhaps his flesh was screaming, oh, I want you, I want you. He said no. Just like Jesus, after 40 days, his appetite was screaming, oh, I want food. And Satan tried to get Jesus to satisfy his flesh. And he said, no, I will live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Are you seeing the coordination? Are you seeing the correlation between the two? But you might say, well, brother, if that's the case, if that's what the fast really is, other than just food, well, that's too hard. Well, that is the problem. That's why Jesus said at the very beginning of in Luke 5, that when the time comes for this new wine, people are going to say, we like the old wine better. But that does not change the truth. You might still, after this message tonight, you might still think, well, I like the old wine better, and you might go back to it, okay? You might say, oh, forget what Ray says, okay? When I fast, I'm just going to, you know, eliminate a Twinkie from my lunch, okay? That's not a fast, all right? We can't cherry pick. That's not the fast that's going to bring glory to God. Having an extra Twinkie is not going to bring, or not having an extra Twinkie is not going to bring glory to God, okay? But people are going to like that way better, so they're going to resist saying no to their other fleshly appetites. And they're going to feel like they've fulfilled everything by just saying no to food, but that's not it. It's saying no to your fleshly appetites and yes to God. And we look at it, and it's actually, let me quote the scripture exactly in Luke 5:39. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wishes for the new, for he says the old is good enough. Now let me just replace the wine with the word fast, okay? And no one, after drinking the old fast, wishes for the new, for he says the old fast is good enough. Yeah, he's starting to understand where Jesus was coming from. That's why Luke 5 is so important, because Jesus told us everything we need to know about the fast in Luke 5. You know, and that was such a beautiful metaphor that our Lord used. Because new wine is bitter, and the old wine becomes mellow with age. So people really could understand this. As a matter of fact, people didn't like the new wine at all because it was way too bitter. And isn't that why we don't want to come up with this new fast? Or I shouldn't say it's a new fast. It's not qualitatively new. It's always been there. We saw that in Isaiah. But now God is expecting us to fulfill it. Okay? God is expecting us to fulfill it. It's new as far as fulfillment goes. But anyway, back to this. The new wine was really too bitter. So the people really understood that when Jesus said people like the old wine, they like things that are a little bit more mellow, a little bit less harsh on this old flesh, okay? But yes, as a matter of fact, the new wine really is too bitter for us to drink, okay? That's where we get to the rest of Luke 5, and we begin to talk about the wineskins again, okay? And even the new garment here. Let's remind you of it. And he was also telling them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise he will both tear the new piece, and the new piece will not match the old. Excuse me. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the new wine will burst out of the skins and will be spilled all over, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine, Jesus said this, new wine must be put into new wineskins. Okay, what was Jesus saying there? Jesus was saying, yeah, you know what? Saying no to your other fleshly appetites, saying no to sin, is impossible for you without new wineskins, okay? You cannot put this new wine, this new fulfillment of the fast, into old wineskins. You see, and this was very descriptive for people, because you see, the new wine would continue to ferment, okay? And if you put that in an old, hard wineskin, as pressure would build up in it, it would just burst and splatter all over. The wine was ruined. The wineskin was ruined. You had nothing. But if you put this new wine into a soft, pliable wineskin, the wineskin would expand and would be able to handle the new wine. Very descriptive. Very, very descriptive. So in other words, what is this new wineskin that we absolutely have to have before we can even hope of fulfilling the new fast and walking in righteousness? In other words, basically what we were saying was what Jesus was saying before. The law cannot save us because we cannot fulfill the law. That's why Jesus had to come back, okay? Because we could not keep it. We could not say no to our flesh. with this old dead spirit. We could not say no to our flesh. So Jesus had to come to create a new wineskin, okay? A new wineskin that'll lead us into righteousness, something that will contain the righteousness of God. And as a matter of fact, we can go back to the Old Testament again, just like Nicodemus should have known about the rebirth. Why? Because Ezekiel talked about it. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27. He says, "Moreover," this is God speaking, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone," which a heart of stone is hard, right? "I will remove this heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh that is soft and pliable, man. And I will give you my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statue, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." God said there's going to come a time when I'm going to give you a new wineskin so I can pour out the new wine into it. I'm going to give you a new heart so I can pour my righteousness into it. So you can say no to your fleshly appetites and yes to me. God says, with this new heart, He says, "I will put my spirit in you, which will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." What He's saying is that through this rebirth, He's going to equip us to say no to our flesh and yes to God. He's going to equip us for the fulfillment of the fast. Are you understanding that? So in other words, we have to have this new spirit within us to hold the righteousness of God, and that He would cause us to walk in the newness and fulfill the fast. He will cause us to say no to our fleshly desires and yes to God. He's going to help us because He's going to put His Spirit within it. And we have scriptural evidence of this happening. Let's set it up first with 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 through 3. "And now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter up the house because of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces, and they worshipped and praised God, for truly He is good, and truly His loving kindness lasts forever." Are you seeing what's being said here? Solomon just built the temple of God, but it was empty. God was not in it. So Solomon put out his sacrifices. And all of a sudden, fire came down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifices, which showed the presence of God came and His glory came and went into the temple. Okay? The fire was a sign of... And the fire come down from heaven consuming the sacrifices was a sign that God came into His temple. We see this happening in the New Testament. This is wonderful. This is wonderful. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind and filled the whole house. And they were sitting." The whole house where they were sitting, excuse me. "And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them." Are you hearing what is being said there? The fire came down from heaven and rested on every individual. Do you realize that after Jesus died, the new wineskin came within him? God gave him a new heart of flesh. He put His Spirit within him. Now we are the temple of God. Now God is in us. The fire came down from heaven and landed on each one of them. You see, this was important for them because they understood what that meant. They needed to see that fire come down because they knew that was a sign that God came to indwell within them. Oh, it's great. Let me continue with Luke 3:15-17. Now this is John the Baptist speaking, and he's going to be talking about the fire here again. "Now while the people were in a state of expectation, all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he might be the Christ. John answered and said to them all, 'As for me, I baptize with water. I immerse you in water. But one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And his willowing fork will be in his hand to thoroughly cleanse the threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable, what? Fire. I hear what's being said here. As we give our lives to God, we're laying down our lives to God and we're saying, God, I'm a sinner, come and save me. We're laying down our lives. What is our sacrifice to God? Our lives. So what happened? God comes in with fire into our hearts, into our mind, gives us a new heart of flesh. And as we lay our lives down, He slowly but surely consumes the sacrifice. He consumes it with a holy fire. He consumes our sacrifice. What is our sacrifice? The lust of our flesh. The fast. He says, I'm going to do away with the chaff in your life. I'm going to burn it up with unquenchable fire. I'm putting my spirit within you. And as you walk and say no to your flesh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to burn up the chaff and keep the grain, okay? Oh, it's marvelous. It's marvelous. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, that the fire dwells in you? And it's God that's purging the chaff. Are you seeing that again? It's God that's... you need the new wineskins in order to do this. You cannot do this on your own. It's God. It has to be God, okay? Because God's, the holy fire is going to come in and He's going to burn up the sacrifice. But first, you have to present the sacrifice to Him. You have to present your life to Him, because unless you do, there's no sacrifice there for Him to burn up, okay? All right. Philippians 2:12-13. So then, my brethren, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in your absence. Now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you. God is at work for doing what in you? To both will and to work His good pleasure. God is putting His commandments. God is putting His commandments within you. God is causing you to want to do righteousness and say no to your fleshly appetites. God is causing that to happen, okay? God is the one that's doing this. God. The holy fire is burning up the chaff in your life. I don't know how else to say that. Are you getting it? Are you understanding it? But how is fasting actually connected with prayer? Well, we begin to see that connection in Hebrews 5:7-8. This is Jesus. This is Paul talking about Jesus. In the days of His flesh, in the days of Jesus' flesh, when He was here on earth, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who's able to save him from death. Now, He was offering up prayers to God and supplications. He was crying. He was loud. He was screaming. He was, in anguishing. God, please hear me. And then it says, back to Scripture, and He was heard because of His piety. He was heard because of His godly fear or reverence. Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Okay, why was He heard? Why was God hearing His prayers? Was it because He was the Son of God? Was it because He offered it up with tears? Was it because He was screaming? Was it because, having the right ritual to pray or saying the right words to say? No, He was heard because of His piety, because He was saying no to His flesh and yes to God. He was saying no to his fleshly body and yes to God. He became obedient to the Father. He fasted and then his prayers was heard. Are you understanding that? He wasn't heard because of his crying. He was heard because of his fast. The fulfillment of the fast. And he learned obedience from what he suffered. The fast is hard, man. It's hard. You do not say no to your fleshly appetites without it hurting. How do you know that this obedience, without suffering, you can have obedience? It's kind of like taking a 5-year-old child, okay? And you have a chocolate chip cookie in your hand, and you look at that child and say, here, eat this cookie. And the child becomes obedient to you and eats the cookie. No, he wasn't obedient. He just fulfilled his own desire. He fulfilled his flesh. It was no problem saying yes to that. But what if you put the cookie in front of him and you say to the child, don't eat the cookie. But then his flesh, just his appetites, I want that cookie, I want that cookie. And he's going to have to say no to it. Oh, He has to put his flesh to death. That hurts. So you learn obedience by what you suffer. John 16, verses 26 through 27. Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode in him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Okay. Basically, what Jesus was saying here, if you love me, you're going to keep my words. You're going to become obedient. You're going to say no to your own flesh and yes to me, if you love me. Okay? And he says, if you do that, we're going to come into you. We're going to come into you. We're going to live with you. Man, you don't have to look up to heaven and holler to get my attention. We're going to make our abode with you and in you. Okay? If you fast, that is. If you say, "Lord, I love you, and I want to say yes to you and no to my flesh." If you're fulfilling the fast, then God is saying, we're going to come and live in you. And live in you. As a matter of fact, Jesus, this is so important. Jesus said, look, I'm not giving, these words are not mine. They're from God the Father himself. So if you want to argue with this scripture, you argue with God. You don't argue with me. You argue with God the Father. If you don't like what it says there, if you don't like what Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love God, you'll obey him, basically. Now, if you don't like that, don't complain to me. Complain to God, because it's not my words. It's God's, the Father's own words, okay? So if you want to be heard, fast. If you want your prayers heard, fast. If you want God to abide in you so you don't have to try to reach up to heaven and pull him down, fast. He'll be there. He'll be there for you. On the other hand, we can also hinder our prayers by not fasting, okay? 1 Peter 3, 7 through 12. You husbands likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, grant her honor as a fellow heir of grace, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What is that saying? Look. You go around smacking your wife around. You go around grumpy. You go around fasting like the old-time people used to do. Don't expect your prayers to be answered. As a matter of fact, they're going to be hindered. But if you lift the yoke of the oppressed, if you go in and help, if you love her, if you do the things that you want, your prayers will not be hindered. In other words, you fast. And say, oh, if that's the case, then who should get married? It's hard. You're right. It is hard to say no to your flesh, man, and yes to God. It says, when your wife is getting on your nerves, or vice versa even. I should say, because it says likewise, both husband and wife. Listen, there's going to come a time you're going to have to say no to yourself and say yes to her. Okay? Lay your life down. Think of others more than yourself. And then it says, your prayers will not be hindered. But let's go on. It says, to sum it all up, live harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted. To sum it up, let all be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult with insult, but give a blessing instead. For you are called for this very purpose, that you may inherit a blessing. What? When somebody does evil to me, I'm supposed to give them a blessing? I'm not supposed to return them an evil? That's right. If someone says an insult to me, I'm supposed to give them a blessing instead? That's right. Oh, come on. That's impossible, man. Somebody does evil to me, I want to do back to them. Did you ever have somebody do evil to you and you just hate them? You just hate them? Well, here God says, say no to your flesh. Fast your flesh. Fast that impulse. And say yes to God. And give them a blessing instead. Because that was the purpose that you were called. That's the purpose for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, to burn up the chaff, to return a blessing for the evil. He says, but you don't know how hard it is. I do know how hard it is. It's impossible to do. You can't do it without God, so ask God to help you here. Your emotions will follow later. This isn't about your flesh. This isn't about your emotion. It's about being obedient in spite of your emotions. Let the emotions come later. Forget that. Just become obedient to God. Well, it's hard. You don't know what he did to me, or you don't know what she did to me. It doesn't matter. Do you realize Jesus fasted for 40 days? You know how hard his flesh was screaming out for food? Well, just as your flesh is screaming out for revenge, say no to it. Say no to it. Let's continue. For let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Quit gossiping. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace, not division. Don't gossip. Don't be diablos. Don't be the devil. Now listen to this. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Hey, you want your prayers hindered? Do evil. You want your prayers heard? Do righteous. How can you do it? Ask God to help you. Help him come in. Say, Lord, bring your Holy Spirit in. Burn up the chaff in my life. But you've got to desire it. God's not going to come in your life if you don't want him to. You're going to have to say, Lord, I can't do this on myself. I want to become obedient. And as much as I want to retaliate, as much as I want to continue to hate, I just can't. I just can't do this. I have to say no to my fleshly appetite. I have to say no to my fleshly impulses. That is a direct correlation between prayer and fasting, man. The eyes, his ears are attentive to their prayer. His eyes are upon the righteous, his ears are attentive to the prayer, but his face is against those who do evil. You want your prayers heard? Then fast. Well, what about God's grace, you say? Doesn't God's grace cover a lot of this? You're exactly right, but let's talk about God's grace for a moment. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And what does grace do as it brings salvation? It instructs us to deny ungodliness and worldly passions and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What does the grace of God help us to do? It helps us to fast. It helps us to fast. It instructs us to deny ungodliness. It helps us to fulfill the desire that God put into our hearts to do righteous. That's what grace is there for. Grace is there is when we have that desire and when we happen to fall, when we happen to stumble, we're covered. We're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. God's going to handle that. But we have to have the desire within our hearts to do righteous first. God, if you want to keep your petty sins, God's grace is not going to keep that. But if you're struggling with them, if it breaks your heart every time you blow it, God's grace will take care of it. That's what grace is all about. That's what grace is all about. Romans 8:5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those according to the Spirit set their minds on the things on the Spirit." According to the Spirit, set their minds on the Spirit. In other words, you want grace to be fully active in your life, set your heart, set your mind on the things of righteousness, on the things of the Spirit. If you're setting your mind on, "I'm going to get revenge," God's grace is not going to clear that. God's grace will not clear that. All right, you've got to be working, and as you're working, as you're burning up the chaff in your life, if you happen to stumble, that's when grace comes in and covers you. Don't worry about it. Get up, brush yourself off, and do it again. Okay? Try again. I don't care if it's 50 times a day. Do it again and again. As long as your heart breaks every time and you want righteousness so bad you can taste it, then the fire will eventually burn up the chaff. And in other words, the emotions will come around. Your fleshly impulses, your flesh will finally shut up. Okay? Let's continue. James 2, chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. This is a real tough one. This one's real tough. This can't get any clearer. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but have... Let me start again. "What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food, and one says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed,' and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what good is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead, being by itself. But if someone may say, 'You have faith, I have works,' show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Well, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" Look what he's saying. Look what he's saying. Look, you say that you're a Christian. You say that you believe in God. There better be works that back it up, okay? Because you know what? The demons believe that there's a God. But their works does not show righteousness, okay? Their faith in God is dead. It's not going to save them. Why? Because they're not applying it to their life, okay? They're not applying it to their life. There is no righteousness with demons, although they believe in God. But if you believe in God, God's Spirit will come into you and begin to cause you to do righteousness. I'm not saying any of us are perfect. This is a process that we have to go through, okay? This is a process that we got to go through. None of us have arrived yet. But only you and God know whether or not your heart is after His, okay? But if your heart is not after His, then believing that there's a God just doesn't do you any good. Are you understanding that? Are you understanding that? Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Are you seeing what He's saying there? His divine power, God, has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Once again, the new wineskin. God has given us everything. What has He given us? His Spirit. He replaced our dead wineskin with a new fleshly wineskin that can hold this new wine. It is His divine power which has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? And I'm going to let you... Let's finish. For by these He has granted us precious and magnificent promises, that in order by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. You notice there... let me finish. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world by lust. You notice there, He says He's granted us His precious and magnificent promises, not in order to fulfill our fleshly desires. He didn't give us great magnificent promises to make us rich in this world. He didn't give us magnificent promises, precious promises, in order to have new Cadillac in our garage, okay? These precious and magnificent promises that God gave us is so that we can be partakers of His divine nature, be righteous, and say no to our flesh, escaping the corruption in this world due to the lust. Lust, the flesh, lust, saying no to it. For this very reason, applying all diligence. You got to be diligent at this. Your flesh hates it, I know, but you got to be diligent. Applying all diligence in your faith, apply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. Well, my flesh hates that too. Self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. My flesh hates that word. Perseverance. But we have to do it. Perseverance. It's not going to be easy, is what it's saying. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing... Now listen to this. If they're yours and are increasing, you're not perfect. If you can look back a year ago and say, you know what, today I'm just a little bit better. You're increasing, okay? You can be taking baby steps. You are increasing, okay? Just don't go backwards. Just don't give up on it. Be perseverance. Be diligent. Continue trying. Saying, Lord, I don't want to give in to my flesh. I want to give in to You. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I want that. Come into me, Holy Spirit. Burn up the chaff in my life. So I can say yes to God and no to my flesh. And if you see these qualities increasing, you are neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord. For he who lacks these qualities are blind, short-sighted, and forgotten his purification from his former sins. You don't have these things, you're blind. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There's that word again, diligent, to make his calling and choosing of you. Be all the more... let me start again. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice this thing, these things, righteousness, self-control, perseverance, love, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Man, you want a triumphant entry into the kingdom of God? It won't be because of your treasures here on earth or what you're able to gather up, okay, on this earth. It has to do with your righteousness, saying no to your flesh, as a matter of fact. So we can sum this up with John 15, going to John 15, chapter 15, verses 4 through 14, where he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm going to get a drink of water here. What is he saying? Once again, you need the new wineskin. You have to have me abiding in you. Because without this new wineskin, you're not going to be able to fulfill the fast, okay? The fulfillment of the fast is impossible without me coming into you. You have to abide in me. because you cannot produce fruit any other way. It's impossible, okay? It's impossible. If it wasn't impossible, then Jesus died for nothing, okay? If we could have kept it ourselves, Jesus died for nothing. But we have to have the new wineskins to fulfill this fast, okay? And let's go on here. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me he can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away and is gathered together and cast into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. Now listen. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as my Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. How did Jesus keep his Father's love? By abiding in his Father, by abiding in his commandments, all right? By saying no to his flesh and yes to God, okay? And what was the greatest thing here? Well, I'm getting ahead of myself, so we'll stop here. These things I have spoken, that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I loved you. Greater love has this. No greater love, let me start all over again. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Here's the fast, man. And God tells us that we're supposed to love one another just like Jesus loved us. What did Jesus, how much did Jesus love us? He gave his own life for us. He gave his own life. He laid down his life. And that's the way we're supposed to be loving one another. We're not supposed to be worrying about ourselves. We're supposed to be worrying about others, okay? We're supposed to be giving of ourselves to others as much as we can. Because that's how Jesus loved us, all right? He gave his very life. He gave his very life. That's the way we're supposed to love others. And Jesus was saying, if you abide in me like that, then ask whatever you will and the Father will hear you. The Father will answer. But here's the thing. If you're abiding in him and his words abiding you, what are you going to be asking the Father for? You're going to be asking the Father for the things that Jesus wants, okay? Things, you're going to be in agreement with God. You're not going to be asking him for a new Cadillac for your garage. You're going to be asking him for righteousness and holiness. Purge the chaff in my life, Father. Help me touch another person's life. Help me find somebody that I can minister to today. Help me, Father, be a servant. That's what you're going to ask for. You're not going to be asking for things to satisfy the impulses of your flesh. You're not going to be asking for things to feed your flesh, okay? You're just not going to do that, all right? And 1 John 3, chapter 3, 16 through 24. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to try to make this as quick as I can now. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's the ultimate fast. We ought to lay down our life for our brethren. Isn't that what it's all about? Okay? But whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need, closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's stop this game of just saying that I'm a Christian. Let's begin to produce fruit. All right? Little children, well, I got that. We shall know by this that we are of the truth. If we're bearing fruit, if we're doing this by word and truth, by deed, we shall know that we are in the truth and shall assure our heart before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart. What is that saying? If we desire God's will and we fall and stumble, we know that we're after God's heart. God's going to cover it with grace. God will not condemn us, okay? So we have an assurance. Even though we stumble once in a while, we have an assurance. And whatever we ask, we will receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what's pleasing in his sight. Do you hear what it says there? He hears our commandment. I mean, he hears. And whatever we ask, we receive from him. He hears our prayers because we have the right formula? No, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. What is it saying? We're combining fasting with prayer. We're saying no to our flesh. We're saying no to ourselves and yes to God. And this is the commandment. And we know, let's drop at the beginning, start at the bottom here. And we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit he has given us. In other words, he has given us his own selfless, fasting, agape love spirit that which now dwells in us. That's the thing that's craving. He gave us a new wineskin. How do we know that we're a Christian? Because we have new wineskins. We're desiring We're putting the new fulfillment of the fast within this new wineskin. We're wanting to do God's righteousness. We're not trying to fulfill our fleshly desires anymore. And God is helping us do it. God is helping us do it. So do we need to pray and fast? Yes. And how do we do it? Well, we do it the same way Jesus taught us to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying, fast. In other words, what you're saying is, God, not my will be done, but your will be done, okay? I don't want my will to be done. I want your will to be done in my life. I want to fast what I want and do what you want, Lord. What he was saying was, Thy kingdom come, your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. Fast. That's what Jesus said in the prayer. Romans 12, 1 through 2, I urge you, brethren, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to your flesh, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God is, and that is good and acceptable and perfect. Let your will be done in my life. Lay your life down as a living sacrifice. That is the fast. Are you beginning to see that? You're laying your flesh down. Present your bodies, your flesh, your bellies, your appetites, your impulses. Lay them down as a sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You're bowing down saying, God, take it. Now, in contrast, we have just the opposite in the occults. That one thread that runs throughout the world of Satanism, the occult, and paganism is the anti-fast, which is do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you will. Any Satanist you come up across will tell you that the whole canon of their faith is do what you will, which is just the opposite of God. Just the opposite of the anti. They are the anti-fast. In place of the fast, okay? The anti-fast. Don't let us go there. Don't let us go there, okay? Don't let us go there. I was recently watching a PBS broadcast. Wanting to be fair to everybody, they were doing a program on paganism. And they even said, right on that tape, right on that program, that their canon of faith was, do whatever you will. But then they added, and do no harm. What a bunch of poppycock. What a bunch of garbage. If you do your own will, you are going to do harm. Don't you understand that? The only way that you can do no harm is to be a servant, is to say no to your impulses and flesh. Then you do no harm. For example, I mean, doesn't that really sound good? I mean, here they are. They're showing them just hopping and skipping the little witches, you know, in their in the woods. Oh, we love. Do whatever you will. You know, and do no harm. Ridiculous. You know what doing your own... excuse me. You know what you're doing your own thing did? A drink of water again. You cannot do whatever you will and do no harm. Doing our own thing did what in this country? It led to AIDS. It led to sexual transmitted diseases, broken marriages, single parents. We're not an island. When we start thinking about ourselves only, there are people that are going to be affected. There is damage being done. We have people dying from AIDS. Now it's moved from the homosexual world into the heterosexual through transfusions. We have STDs because we don't stay with one person anymore. We fill every appetite of our flesh. We don't say no to our flesh anymore. You remember Jamie when he refused to sleep with his fiance? He had to say no to his fleshly appetites. Well, now we're not doing it. So we have sexual transmitted diseases. We get angry at each other in marriages. So what do we do? Instead of fasting our flesh, we say goodbye. I'm going to go crave this younger, more beautiful thing over here. Okay, I'm going to follow my flesh. So what? Who suffers? The children. You know, at one time in this country, there was actually some fasting going on. People would actually stay together, even if they hated each other, for the children's sake. They put their children above their own wants and desires. Whether you know it or not, that was a fast. But now, children, no big deal. No big deal. I've got to be with this woman. I've got to be with this man because they tingle my flesh, man. I have an impulse. I have an emotion. I have to fulfill it. Do away with the children. What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus said, you know, these people are ugly, man. They're spitting on me. They're pulling out my hair. I'm not going to fast for them. I'm not going to lay down my life for them. I'm not going to do it. What if Jesus did that? What if Jesus? No, he embraced the heart, the cross. As a matter of fact, it was so hard, he said he sweated blood to resist the impulse to walk away from the cross. Do you realize that? His flesh so not wanted the cross, he sweated blood in order to say yes to God. Are you seeing that? Are you seeing the fast that he did? He fasted until he sweated blood, man. That was a strong impulse, wouldn't you say? But yet if he didn't, where would you and I be? Where would you and I be? If he did whatever he willed, where would you and I be? Would he do no harm? No, he would do a lot of harm. But by saying no to himself, by becoming a servant, he did much good. And it, once again, he didn't do it for people that loved him. He did it for people that pulled out his beard, that beat him, that spit upon him, hurled insults at him. He didn't do it for the lovely. As a matter of fact, we beat him up so badly, Isaiah said he looked like a piece of meat, man. He didn't even look like a man. But yet, when he was hanging there like this piece of meat, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now you tell me that you can't forgive somebody that's done something to you. He had to say no to the impulse of coming down from that cross and saying, the heck with you. We have to deal with our impulse if somebody does rotten to us and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. In the same way. Remember when Peter came up to Jesus and said, God forbid, Lord, that you should have to go to the cross. Jesus right away knew where this do whatever you will Jesus came from. He knew it came from Satan. He knew that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So what did he say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block for me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. But on man's. That's what it's saying. So in other words, Peter was saying, Jesus knew where this was coming from. He wasn't calling Satan Peter, Peter Satan. He was calling what Peter said to come from that came from Satan. That, in other words, do whatever you will, Jesus. No, no, I will not do whatever I will. I'll do what my Father wants me to do. I prayed three times for him to take the cross from me, but my Father wants me to go to the cross, so I'll do it, man. I'll do it. I'm not going to do whatever I will. But that's what that's why he had to say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because he knew where it came from. I mean, every Satanist, every pagan, every occult, Satanism, do whatever you will. God, he knew it came from Satan. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7 through 14, and we know where this came from. We hear this quoted all the time. My people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves, if they will fast themselves, humble themselves, and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways fast. Turn away from your wicked ways fast. Then you will hear from heaven. Then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. Well, we've been praying that. And our land really needs to be healed. And we've been praying that. But guess what? It's not being done. Why? Because the church is becoming more and more indistinguishable from the world. I mean, we have divorces as high in the church as it is in the world, man. We can't expect God to hear our prayers. Isaiah says, don't expect God to hear us if we're not going to be fasting, if we're not going to be turning away from our wicked ways, if we're not going to say yes to God and no to our fleshly impulses. He's not going to hear us. We can be praying, 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 praying. He's not going to heal our land because we're not doing the second part here. We're not doing the first part. We're not fasting. He says, if my people are called by my name, will first humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and then turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear them. Then I'll make a difference in their land. Not before. Not before. I mean, to this day, I still hear great Christian speakers, auditoriums filled with tens of thousands of people. I'm still hearing this being said. Don't say in your prayers, God, let your will be done, not mine. Don't say that because that weakens your faith. Are you kidding me? That's from Satan. Tell them, get behind me, Satan. No, I want to do God's will. That's not going to weaken my faith. When I say, God, let your will be done and not my will in my prayers, what I'm saying is I have faith in God. I have faith in God. That strengthens my fast, my faith. It doesn't lessen it. When somebody says that, next time, I don't care if they call themselves a Christian. I don't care if they're world-renowned. I don't care if they're filling stadiums with tens of thousands of people. If they tell you, don't pray, God's will be done and not mine, you say, whoa, wait a minute. Just like Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, because you don't favor the things of God. You favor the things of man. Now, that's not a direct insult to them, but you're at least acknowledging where that spirit is coming from. It's not the spirit of Christ. So whenever you hear that, just spit it out. Just spit it out. We should not, God's not going to hear us. 2 Chronicles 7 through 14 ain't going to come through unless we apply the fast to it. Unless we apply the fast. There's only two kingdoms. And in heaven, why will there be no need for a fast? Because the flesh will no longer be with us. You remember Paul said, oh, how we groan within for the redemption of these bodies. Why? Because I keep doing what I don't want to do, man. And that's wherein grace covers us, because God's Spirit within us wants us to follow righteousness, but our flesh, the impulses, keep drawing me away. Oh, I hate this flesh. Oh, how we groan for the redemption of our bodies. But when these bodies are changed, we won't have that anymore. Oh, there will be no fasting in heaven. There will be no fasting because we won't have any fleshly impulses that we have to kill. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for this time tonight. And I pray that you'll use my words to touch people's lives in a way that they've never been touched before. I want you to make a difference in someone's life tonight, Father. Touch them. May they walk out of here changed, a new person, Father. Touch their hearts. Use me in spite of me, not because of me, Father. O mighty one of Israel, be glorified tonight and be glorified in your people. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. I want to thank everyone for coming tonight. It was kind of cold and blustery out tonight, so I want to thank you for coming. It was such a pleasure to be doing this for you. May all the glory and honor go to God. Thank you once again.